We are going to talk about the topic of forgiveness here. And I realize in our audience, we have people that are training to be counselors. And there are others who actually already have a lot of training. I'm going to speak mostly to you, not as people who are training to be a counselor, but people who are just kind of living life normal amongst other people and have been wounded. If you have never been wounded, you are really young. And I'm looking around, and there's no one here that's that young. Everybody has been wounded in some way or another, right? If you're born, you've been wounded. And if it's been a while, there's another time that's going to come. We just live amongst sinful people. It's going to happen. So I'm going to speak to the topic to try to help you think through forgiveness and assume that you have a specific situation to apply this to in your own life. And then I know that some of you do not, or maybe you do, but you're also thinking through how you can help others forgive other people. So I realize I got multiple audiences here. I just wanted to just mention that right off the top. I also realize Jeremy mentioned that yesterday as he introduced the three of us, as if you would all know me, but I realize you would not all know me because there's 300 plus of you in fundamentals, and that means it's your first year here. And so a lot of you actually do not know who I am, even though I started these things 10 years ago. So you don't know me, so I'll just give a really super quick introduction. My name is Steve Mahorter. I'm one of the pastors here at North Creek Church. I have been at this church since 1984. Many of you are not born yet. I just turned 62. Just got back from a six-week sabbatical. That was a really, really wonderful time for my wife and I to be away. The only thing I didn't like about being away was not worshiping here. And we went to church everywhere we went, you know. We went to several different cities, and we worshiped where we went. But it is different worshiping at someone else's church, even though we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we share the same blood of Christ, you know. There is a commonality that we have, but there's something different that happens on Sunday morning, worshiping with their people. I liken it to having Christmas at someone else's family dinner. It just felt weird everywhere we went. So I really missed being here, but we enjoyed our time away. So I've been here a long time. I started the counseling ministry in 1998 here and started with myself and trained five women. So it was me and the five ladies for about 2 years, and then little by little each year through the training we did, we added a couple this year and a couple that year and then three next year and then four the next year, and then it just started mounting, and then we started reaching out to other churches back in 2008 or 9, somewhere in there, started reaching out and started developing what we have now at the NCT. So really, that was really all, everything that happened, that whole story is all a movement of the Lord. We never had a 3-year plan and a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan and, hey, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. People always think of me as being that way as a person, but actually I'm not. I'm more like the Jews after they were freed and they're wondering where they're going to go, and they followed a cloud. That's it. That's my life, is just somebody mentions, hey, have you ever thought about doing this? No, that's a good idea. Boom, off we go. And I love being able to say that because it's not me. This whole thing that's been built is not me. It's really just God is moving in the Bay Area. It's amazing. So you're part of something that's good that God's doing. I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know when the wheel's going to stop turning. Starting when 20 years ago, when there was only me and two other guys in the whole greater Bay Area that were doing biblical counseling, to what we have now with, 120 churches, I think, that are here this weekend. That's really just God doing something amazing in the Bay Area. So it's exciting to be a part of, and I'm really glad that you're here. So let's talk about this issue of forgiveness. Let me first recommend a book for you. I guess I got to turn this thing on. Okay, so, there you go. I got it. This is my favorite book, Forgiveness by John MacArthur, The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness. There are other books on it. They're helpful, but what I like about Dr. MacArthur's writing is that he's very foundational. The first half of any book he's going to write is going to be very broad and deep and it will get you to the point where you're like, okay, I have some basic questions about forgiveness. When are we going to get to the answers to those questions? So you have to like just move through those first 150 pages and soak it all in. And then when you get to the questions that we all want to know, like do we have to forgive if we're asked, or can we forgive if they don't ask, and do we have to be friends if we're, you know, not forgiving, all that? The answers to those questions are there, and you could just like skip the first five chapters or so and get into those, but it would be better served to just wade through all of it, because the foundations of that he writes on are really, really helpful than when you're answering those questions. So I want to recommend that book to you. I know there are others, but that's my favorite book. The Peacemaker is another book that I found helpful by Ken Sandy. I'll reference that later. I also want to make sure you know that as a counselor, as a pastor, you are going to be wounded. You know, if you don't want to be wounded, if you don't want to be hurt, then don't bother being a counselor. Don't pastor. Don't get involved in anyone's life. You know, you could just take your ball and go home, and you'll never be hurt. You know, it's amazing how easy it is to not to get hurt, but how easy it is for people to hurt you. Part of that is you, me as a person, that we're soft, you know, and we're easily hurt. And part of that is that people are human, and they are going to make mistakes. I can't tell you how many times I've been lied about, gossiped about, slandered. I can't tell you how many times people have looked me right in the eye in counseling and lied right to my face. Right to my face. Didn't find out for a month later, whatever, and they finally confessed it. And it's a lot. It's amazing. And we're not talking about pagans. We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. You and me, you know, normal people that love God and just get caught, you know, in a web of sin. It's amazing what people are capable of doing. I had one couple that I worked with them for about 3 months. I could not figure out why we could not get anywhere. Like, they start doing better, and then there would be this slip up, and like we started all over again. And then we'd march forward a little bit, and then boom, another one. I'm like, what in the world is going? How is it? Why is this? I know these people. Individually, good people. Together, it's oil and water. Right, fire and ice. How is this not clicking? And a year later, after we'd finished long before that, because it just wasn't going anywhere. A year later, he came and said, "I need to take you out to breakfast." Uh-oh. I must have done something wrong. Okay, so we got to breakfast, and he said, "I just need to apologize. Something that we never told you was that during the entire time we were counseling, we were drinking." Yeah, I just saw a head go like this. It's like, that's what I did. It's like, what? You didn't think I needed to know that? That you were drinking to excess? Like, almost every night? That would have been nice to know, you know? Like, we could have got rid of that. And anyways. So look, you're going to run into a lot of things in your life as a parent, as a friend, as a counselor, as a pastor. And you're going to be given many opportunities to forgive. And some of those basic questions that you have, we're going to answer at the very end. I find the answers to those questions are most often found in just simply understanding the words that are in the scripture, individual definitions of words. So I get a little bit, maybe a little bit anal on this at times. There's a couple of words that I want you to look at that are right there. So in defining forgiveness, this is not in my notes. Okay, those are the questions that we want to get to. Those are the questions. Is forgiveness conditional? In other words, does someone have to ask for forgiveness for me to forgive? And just so you know, there are two schools of thought on that, and ours is right. If a person does not repent, do we still have to forgive? Do we have to remain friends? If I don't forgive someone, who does that hurt? Does it matter how heinous the sin is? Like, if it's a super bad sin, do I still have to forgive? And do they have to acknowledge or admit guilt for us to forgive? So in trying to talk through what Scripture says about it, let's look at a couple of different words. The first one is pronounced charizomai. It means to do something pleasant or agreeable. It's to do a favor, to give, to grant, or to show oneself to be gracious. I put this as a state of your heart. It's what's happening on the inside of you. We're going to go to Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, where that word is found in just a second. But understand, this is different from Ephemi. Ephemi is the second one. Okay, that one. That is to send the offense away from your mind. Get it out of your mind, get it out of your heart, to disregard it, to admit it, neglect it, just forget about it. Okay? You're not necessarily doing something. This is in your mind, in your intellect. You're just gonna, you're driving to church maybe, and on your way to church, you remember something that was done to you. Or you're in church and you look across the church and you see somebody who you know gossiped about you, right? They might even be in your small group, right, where that wound has occurred. And then, there it is. The thought comes in your mind. Now, what do you do? Ephemi is the word that's found in the Gospels. We're going to go there, and I'll show you that. That's where you're like, you know what? I'm not going to think about it. You push that out, and you replace it with something else, but you're just like, I'm not thinking about that. But you're not necessarily doing something towards the person. That's charizomai. It's the second part of it that's found in the epistles. Okay, so charizomai is doing something. Ephemi is thinking, not thinking something or thinking something more correct. Okay, forget about that picture. All right, Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Turn in your Bibles there. Let's look at that passage. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. And there's the word, charizomai, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And this is a real important clause. It's that word, just as. That's the bar. That's the measure of how I know whether or not I am forgiving another person. Am I forgiving just as I have been forgiven? So you have to think through, well, what does God's forgiveness of me look like? So there's a lot of things we can talk about that, but just practically speaking, we got to keep this as practical as we can for the morning. There's no grudge involved. He looks at Jesus and sees us, and he looks at us and he sees Jesus. It's a clean slate. And people that have committed sin and have repented of sin, okay, sometimes still suffer from the shame of that sin, even though God is not looking at them with that sin in mind. Everybody here is a sinner, right? Everybody here has committed sins, plural. In fact, every day we sin. How many of you drove today? Okay, there's half of you is sinning right now, because I know you didn't go the speed limit. If you did, you annoyed the people behind you. We're in California, right? It's allowed, yeah. Well, God doesn't look at you with that sin in mind, but you do. You look in the mirror and you see that person, and you see that person who committed that sin, and it weighs on you, and it's an inappropriate shame. Because it's not the way God sees you anymore. You have a clean slate with him. That's really hard for you and I to relate with, too, because it's really hard for us to see people and have them have a clean slate. It's difficult. As a counselor and as a pastor, I will tell you, 99% of the time, I do have that clean slate with people. I do see people and can see that. But every now and then, there's one or two that like, ooh, I wish I didn't know that. I wish I could forget about that. I'm not remembering it like against them. It's just remembrance, you know? But sometimes I do remember it against them, and I got to deal with it, you know? Committed to the process of forgiving, but, oh, man, I wish I didn't know about that, but I do. God doesn't have that problem with you. Slate's clean. He doesn't hold any grudges. As far as salvation and all that and how forgiveness fits in with all that, just like salvation is gracious and free, so too is forgiveness gracious and free. Freely given by a loving God. God is always ready to forgive as a father, and he doesn't plot or hope for any evil to come to you. Above all of this, what we need to do is put on love. And love does not keep a record of wrongs, does it? Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love moves towards a person in a loving way. So when there's been sin, and you wonder, I don't know how to respond to this. My husband yells at me, okay? Heard that a lot. My husband is mean to me. He gets really angry. How do I deal with that? Flip it on its head, my wife is an angry wife. There's a lot of those too, you know? Okay, what do I do with that? Okay, well, the scripture's pretty plain. What do? You love. So I had a guy call me one day, and he goes, "Man, I don't know what to do. I'm on my way home, and I'm having trouble forgetting the sin committed by my wife. And I'm coming home, and I just don't know what to do." And I said, "Brother, it's not complicated. You're gonna pray before you get out of your car. You're gonna go in your house. You're gonna go up to your wife, and you're gonna give her a big fat hug. That's what you're going to do." And he goes, "Really?" I was like, "Yes, really. You watch." Well, I mean, if you go in there and you avoid her, what do you think that will do to her? Yeah. It'll make her angry. It'll bring up hurt. It'll bring up shame. Or you can go in, put your arms around her, and give her a big fat hug. We reap what we sow. And so he did. And he texted me later, and he goes, "Oh, man, that felt so good. She was so happy. Great night," right? It's not complicated. Let go of things. Move towards people in a loving way. Ephesians 4:32 is a parallel passage, so turn over to that. Gives us a little further instruction, too. Starting in verse 31 is here's what you're putting off. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Get rid of all of that stuff. And replacing that with, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So you see the put-offs, the put-off all the forms of anger, and then to be kind to each other. The word kindness is where we get the word benevolence from. We do an offering once a month here. We don't do it every month because we have a lot of money in the till right now, but when we do Communion Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, we take an extra offering. It's just cash. You know, you just put it in the plate as you leave. That's for people that are from the church that are struggling financially, right? They can't make their bills, and then we use that to pay their bills. It's free. Members of the church get the benefit of that. They don't do anything for that. They don't earn it. They just get it. It's free. And that's what this kindness is. When you're angry at somebody, the scripture's saying, don't do that, get rid of that, and now be kind to the very person who has wounded you. Be kind. It's free, unearned. Tenderhearted is to be compassionate, and Pastor Kent talked about that last night, and I'm very thankful that he did. The reason I'm thankful for that is because our circle of churches that are here are very conservative, love the Lord, love the Word of God. That's why you're here. There's a love of the Word of God in all of you, okay? We love that so much that we can be so centered in on getting that right that we lose the emotional side of who we are as people. We're not just intellectual people, we're emotional people. And so Kent did, I think, a really great job just bringing that to light, remembering. We don't have trouble connecting with each other intellectually. Bible studies and all that kind of stuff, we love to do that. I think there's some trouble with our conservative crowd connecting emotionally. Just like on the charismatic side, they can't connect well emotionally, but maybe not the same way intellectually. We get bored in church if the sermon is too long or is too deep, you know? So I know I'm generalizing, so don't take it personal and think that's all conservatives and all charismatics and all. I'm not saying that. I'm saying in general, we in our intellectual crowd can have trouble connecting with people emotionally. And this tenderheartedness, when you're thinking about forgiving somebody, it's looking at them and they're the sinner. They sinned against you. And I'm supposed to have compassion on them that sinned against me. How do you do that? Well, I think it's easy. Really, because I'm a little stinker. I got no room to look at anyone and think, I'm better. I'm no better. I am no better. That's a phrase that goes on in my head all the time. I'm no better. I could do just as bad. I could do worse. Sanctification is a work of God in my life, right? So I'm no better. It's very helpful when you can do that, and it just really helps to be able then to be tender towards somebody who has wounded you. And that third one is that word forgiving that we're going over now. And again, you see the just as clause. Now, I want to go over to Matthew chapter 6. This is the word aphiemi. So far, we've been talking about charizomai. Those are the actions that flow from a forgiving heart. Okay? Charizomai is middle passive. It means it's happening to you and it's coming out of you. You are, in a sense, passive in that you have been forgiven, and then you are extending that forgiveness out to other people. That's that charizomai. Now, we get into the gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And here we're looking at sending that offense away. This is the intellectual part of things where most of you are more comfortable with. Now, we're going to look at this. We'll just look at, just for the sake of time, verse 12, 13, 14, 15. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. There's a lot that's here, but let's first of all just remind ourselves that verse 12 is basically not just reminding us that we need to forgive, it's binding us to it. It's as we forgive other people. Delayed forgiveness is another principle that comes out of that. Delayed forgiveness on our part means delayed forgiveness on God's part. I know you're like, wait a minute, I thought I was once forgiven, always forgiven. That's true. When you're talking about salvation, yeah, it's a done deal, it's a clean slate. But as we live our life now as believers, when we stumble and fall, we put something between us and the Lord. Not in a salvific sense, we're saved. But in terms of a normal relationship with us and the Lord, that intimacy is broken by that sin. And so when we delay in our forgiving other people, there's a delay between me and the Lord. There's a disconnect between me and him. It's not changing my salvation. It's changing my sanctification. It's going to get in the way of my growing in Christ. It's not ending it. It's just getting in the way. And then note third point there is there's a certain comfort in being one of his elect, which we lose in our guilt when we don't act according to any of God's principles. See, you know how much you've been forgiven for, right? If you're not sure, just spend a morning and open up a little devotional book or get on your computer, start typing and say, Lord, show me all my sins this week. Start typing and just be quiet. Turn off your internet, get everything out, and just sit there and start typing away. Start thinking of different people in your life, and you'll start thinking of different ways that you sinned against them, either in your thought processes, or maybe emotionally, or maybe actual inactions. Start typing away, and you'll start getting a sense for how much you have sinned. And when you get a hold of all of the sin in your own life, past, present, the sin you're going to commit, if you were to write all your sins on a wall, how big would the walls have to be? If I gave you a magic marker and you just started right here underneath the screen, you just start write down all the sins you've committed all of your life. Would you fill the walls? You would. You would. Eventually, you would fill the walls. And then somebody does something against you. Maybe they lie to you. Maybe they gossip about you. Maybe they slander you. They do one thing to you. You've been forgiven for all of this sin, and you can't forgive them for that one sin? See, when you're there, that comfort of knowing you're part of the elect. You're part of the chosen one. You're part. God reached down to you when you couldn't have cared less about God. God reached into your heart, pulled you out. You were Saul, and now you're Paul. You were blind, now you see. You couldn't have cared less, and now you care about God, right? That was all the work of God. That comfort that you feel will dissipate by holding on to unforgiveness. Is going to frustrate you. So I know I'm talking to you right now personally. I don't know if you're going through anything, but I hope you're thinking about yourself first. Matthew 7 says, get the board out of your own eyes so you can see clearly. so you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If you're going to counsel people on these issues, you need to have a clean slate before the Lord on this. It's going to be really hard for you to call somebody to forgive when you're holding on to unforgiveness yourself. It's very uncomfortable. There's also certain costs I think that are helpful. I should have this here. Okay, so I got a different set of slides going on here. Okay, there are five costs of unforgiveness. You can write these down. These are really helpful. The first one is intimacy with God. Your prayer life is going to suffer as you hold on to unforgiveness. Your prayer life is going to suffer. Second thing, there's going to be fallout in other relationships, which can become permanent, by the way. If you're holding on to bitterness, that's not just going to affect the relationship between you and the person you're bitter at. You're bitter. Your bitterness will start to affect other relationships. One of the things that we recommend people before they get married is that if they have any bitterness between them and their parents, we'd like to help them settle that before they get married. We're not going to say you can't get married, but we're going to say we really need to deal with this before you get married. And the reason is because, let's say the guy's bitter at his dad. Okay, if you're bitter at your dad, you're a bitter person. Well, now you're marrying another person who's not your dad, but you, the bitter person, is bitter. And you think, oh, it's just at my dad, now I'm marrying her. That's not how it's going to work. Pretty soon, she's going to do something that's offended you, and your bitter person in here is now going to be bitter at her. Much better to get rid of that now. See, the bitterness is going to creep in and affect other relationships, so there's going to be fallout. There's going to be stunted growth on your own part. When you hang on to forgiveness, sooner or later, the Bible will sit on the shelf closed. Or maybe it'll be open, but you don't really look at it. The Bible will take a backseat to the internet. Damaged emotions would be the fourth one. There's a certain pain that you experience and shame that you'll feel. And the last one is knee-jerk decisions. You'll do things you shouldn't do, and you won't do things you should do. You make snap decisions. There's just an uncomfortability in your soul when you're hanging on to unforgiveness, and you won't have the confidence to make the right decision, and you'll just make a lot of dumb decisions. Those are just some byproducts of unforgiveness. So it's intimacy with God, fallout in other relationships, stunted growth, damaged emotions, and knee-jerk decisions. Now we move over to Luke chapter 17. So open up your Bibles or whatever you're looking at. Over to Luke chapter 17. It's so weird to say, turn in your Bibles and not hear pages move. I tell you, it's strange. I trust you're looking at something, but... All right, Luke 17, verse 1, and he said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." So if he repents, it just means cancel the debt. You owe me nothing. It's gracious. You're ready to love. You're agreeing when you do this. You're agreeing to eat the pain that has been inflicted upon you, and you're not going to inflict pain on them. You're releasing it. What it does not say is that if he does not repent, then you don't have to forgive. Because people want to know, well, if he doesn't repent from his sin, do I still have to forgive him? And they'll go to this passage and they'll say, see, it says if he repents, forgive. So then if he doesn't repent, then I don't have to forgive. And I think it's really important that we take what's on the pages and not add anything to what's not on the pages. If God wanted you to know that if he doesn't repent, you don't have to forgive, he would say so. It does not say that. That question is not being asked. The question that's being asked there is, do we have to forgive? Because forgiveness at that time was not a prized character trait. Forgiveness wasn't prized. It was looked down upon. And so he's saying, hey, no. If someone repents, forgive him. But nobody's asking the question, what if he doesn't repent? So that passage doesn't address that question. It's a good question. If he doesn't repent, do I have to forgive? But that passage actually does not answer that. I hope that's clear. Does it say you have to enter into another agreement? No. That question's not being asked either. It's just saying, if he repents, forgive him. Send it out of your mind. Don't look at that person and think of them that way. Doesn't mean you have to enter into another agreement. Just don't look at him with that same disdain for what he did. Now we need to go over to Matthew chapter 18. In the parable, we're going to go through this fairly quickly because there's still a lot more to go. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. This will go pretty quickly. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. See, they're trying to put a limit on it, right? He's like, no. There's no limit on this. All right, verse 23. For this reason, he goes into this parable. This reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the first thing to note in there is this forgiveness is coming out of compassion. The debt of the sin, 1,000 talents, was so large. It's not a number that's important there. What's important there is that it's so large that that debt would never be repayable. You couldn't make enough money in your lifetime to actually pay that off. He couldn't do it. The debtor here was not really concerned about his debt until he was called to pay it back, as you're going to see. So, let's look at 26. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is basically a day's wage. Well, that can be handled. He seized him. He began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went through him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So the debt of the sin was so great, he could not repay it. The debtor was not really concerned about his debt until he was called to pay it back. The debtor begged for a chance to repay, and he was granted. It tells us that God is always ready to forgive when we humble ourselves before him. Verses 28 to 30 highlight the debtor was clueless. He didn't get it. The debt of the other was little in comparison to the debt of the owner. He just didn't get it. He was very demanding, and he was cruel during the process. Cruel during the process. There is cruelty connected. You hang on to unforgiveness long enough, bitterness, just hang on to that long enough, your mind will start moving down what you'd like to say. You never will say it, probably. But things you'd like to say or wish you could say, and you hang on. You got to hang on to it for a while, probably. But if you don't do anything with it, it's amazing what the Christian mind will come up with in his own mind. That he'll probably never do anything with, but he might. He might. 31 notes that all of the people around suffered. Everybody suffers with this. 32 to 34, you see the Lord's response. The Lord reproved him for his cruelty. And he revoked the pardon and canceled the acquaintance. Sent him off. These are heavy words when we read these things. I like the way Matthew Henry put some of this because it's very convicting. Let me just put the quote up there. I think it's helpful. Those that do not forgive their brother's trespasses did never truly repent of their own, nor ever truly believe the gospel. Therefore, that which is taken away is only what they seem to have. Now, that's pretty challenging. What he's saying is that if you are not forgiving somebody, you need to question whether or not you're actually saved. Now, that's a little far for me to go, okay? But I think just the fact that he's thought it through like that, we should pause and think how important it is to forgive. And maybe that is a sign that a person hasn't really forgiven and been forgiven by Christ. Maybe he's really not in the Lord if he's hanging on to that. So it's really hard for me to get that far, but it definitely drives home the point of the seriousness of it. The second thing that I think is a good application is that those that show no mercy get no mercy. Everybody wants mercy. It's mercy for me and judgment for you. That's how we are. But that's not how it is. That's just how we think about it. You want mercy? Be merciful. And then the third thing, we need to forgive in our hearts. God looks at our hearts, not just the outward appearing to be peaceable and reconciled. That's not enough. We must, from the heart, desire and seek the welfare even of those that have offended us. And I say that with soberness of mind, because I know that a lot of you have been through some really, really hard things. How some people really, really hurt you. I've had 3 different people who stole more than $100,000 from me. 3 different people in my life. I've had some crazy things happen in my life. So I know the heaviness that can be out here. So I know this topic, unfortunately, is picking scabs today, huh? I'm bringing up stuff that you've been sending away, and I'm bringing it up. I don't mean to do that other than to instruct you and hopefully help you help other people forgive the way you have forgiven other people. I hope that works for you. So there's some questions that we need to answer. We go through all this. First of all, we need to make sure we note this. It doesn't matter whether people have apologized. These are commands to forgive. These are not optional, right? You're commanded to do this for one another. It doesn't matter whether they've apologized. People that sin against you, oftentimes, you know what? They don't even know. They don't know. And you know what? If you tell them, a lot of them won't even care. They'd be like, what's wrong? That's no big deal. Why are you making such a big deal out of that? Right? It doesn't matter. If you're going to hang on to something waiting for the person who sinned against you to apologize to you, you could be waiting the rest of your life, right? Don't wait for them to apologize. You need to forgive. And it doesn't matter whether your feelings are there. Well, I just don't feel forgiving yet. Well, so what? What if I was like that with my wife? Well, honey, I really just don't feel like forgiving you yet, you know, so hey, you know, maybe it'll be a week or so. Is that going to work? No. And God didn't say, well, when you feel like you're ready, then forgive the person. Then love them. When you feel like you're ready. How's that going to work? You're never going to feel ready. God gave you a strict, direct command to love one another. Forgiving each other is part of that. So move towards the people that have hurt you. Don't move away. Move towards them. Is that convicting for you? How many of you would say, I'm not going to ask anybody personally, okay? But how many of you would say you have been hurt by somebody so much so that it's really hard for you to move towards that person in love and actions? See, a lot of you, right? And so there's a lot of you that have not had that happen. So it's coming. It's going to happen. It's going to come from one of your children, or it's going to come from a close friend, or it's going to come from someone that you're counseling. Something's going to happen sooner or later where you're going to be challenged on this. So it doesn't matter, folks, whether you feel like it or not. God told you to love each other, so just do it. It doesn't matter whether you can't forget. You may never forget. You may never forget. God doesn't forget. I know the scripture says that he forgets, but he doesn't mean that he forgets, like he doesn't have any memory of it. It means that he doesn't forget it. He doesn't hold it against you. He doesn't remember it against you. God can't forget anything because he knows everything. So if he knows everything, he knows, but he doesn't remember it against you. So it doesn't matter whether you can't forget. You're not likely to forget a lot of those things. But the more you move towards somebody who has hurt you, the more you replace what happened between the two of you, you replace that with something good. Someone's lied to you. Someone's betrayed you. And if you never do anything to repair that relationship and you just part from each other and say, well, we just can't be friends. Okay, you just can't be friends. You know what? You'll never forget that. You'll never forget the fact that you can't be friends. And why can't you be friends? Oh, because they betrayed you or because they whatever. You'll never forget it. And it'll resonate with you and it will not settle. You just will not be settled in your heart about that. It's much better for you to move towards one another, reconcile the relationship like the scripture says, right? Make it right. Replace what was bad with something that's good, and what was bad will go away. It will dissipate. Okay, so before I got married, I was dating Sue, who did turn out to be my wife, but at the time she was just my girlfriend. and two of my closest friends went to her, not to me, they went to her and said, we think you can do better than Steve. These are two of my close friends, yes. And one of them I led worship with. Yeah, every Sunday. We sang together. That was fun. Now, it helped that my wife, my girlfriend at the time, what she said was, I don't ever want to hear you guys say that again. If you say it again, I'll sock you in the face. If you met my wife, you would think, she would never say that. Yes, she did. Yes, she did. She's that strong of mind. She made her point. So, now what do you do with that? I could have said, I can't believe you guys did that. You know, they never actually came to me and said, hey, here's something we talked to Sue, and this is what we did, and we're really sorry. They never talked to me. And we continued to lead worship. And one of those guys was in my wedding. And one of those guys I discipled for the next year in my home, in my home that I shared with my wife. It can be uncomfortable, right? My point is, what was bad there was replaced with what was good. I just blew past it. I just moved towards them. Didn't matter. Like, you know, you guys are idiots, whatever. And, you know, what they said to her was probably true. She could do better, you know? But we reconcile that relationship and we just move forward. So I have good memories with both those guys. That memory that I have of what they did is kind of funny. But if I never would have moved towards them and kindled that relationship, all I would have been left with was the ugliness, right? So that's a really small scale situation. You know, you have much bigger ones than that. I'm just using that as an example. Okay, and the last little thing is, it doesn't matter whether you might be enabling him. Well, if I forgive him again for this, he's just going to do it again. That's a whole separate issue. Whether that person's going to do that again, you need to meet with that person and probably with someone else and fix that. But that cannot be the reason you don't forgive. You forgive because it's right. Now, what do we mean, practically speaking? These four things come out of Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, which is a book that we recommend. Simple, Simon, I really like this. When I say I'm forgiving you, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying I won't bring it up to you. I'm saying I won't bring it up to others. I'm saying I'm not going to dwell on it myself, and I'm not going to hope for any evil to come to you. That's what I'm saying. I'm not going to bring it up to you. I'm not going to bring it up to other people. I'm not going to dwell on it, and I'm not going to hope for any evil to come upon you. Super practical. So if you find yourself dwelling on some offense, you're not forgiving. It's really simple. I had someone come in and said, hey, I think I've forgiven, but I keep thinking about it. Have I forgiven? Nope. Your forgiving you're moving down that road. It's a process. There's a decision to forgive, and then there's a process of it. You're in the process, but you're not done yet until you're not thinking about it anymore. Because aphiemi says to send the offense away, and you're not sending it away. You're holding on to it, mulling it over. So no, practically speaking, you haven't quite got there yet. You may not be bringing it up to the person. You may not tell anyone else, but you're dwelling on it. Ah, so you're not there yet. You're in process. So I think that's a really good practical definition. There's these common forgiveness questions that I showed on the screen very early on. How do we respond to these? So if a person does not repent, do we need to forgive them? In other words, is forgiveness conditional? And the way we would hold to it here at North Creek is that forgiveness is unconditional, meaning it doesn't matter whether they ask you. Because there are really good people on both sides of this aisle. Even at the Master's College is the college that we're really associated with now, the Master's University and the Master's Seminary. We're very close with them. We have a seminary extension here on our campus and all that. So we're super close. They're very tight. They have their doctrines outlined really well. But even within at Master's, there's a different view on this question right here. Is forgiveness conditional? In the biblical counseling department, there are those that would say, you cannot forgive until you've been asked. You can't. It's not whether or not you have the option. You just can't forgive until they ask. And they add contractual language to that I won't spend any time on right now. You can read a book by Jay Adams on that if you want to look at that little argument. Then there's the other side, which is Dr. MacArthur himself, who would say, he was the president of the Master's University, and you guys are all thinking it's conditional that they have to ask first. And his answer is, no, you don't. So there's a super solid seminary and college, super solid, but they are on a different page even there. So you have really good people on both sides of this one. Most of you would probably go, of course you don't have to be asked. Forgiveness is unconditional. That's where almost all of you would probably be, if I know who my audience is. And you might be kind of like surprised, like, why in the world? How could someone think that you have to ask? Well, just know, there are some good people that think differently about that. They're just wrong. It's okay. I think that is super dangerous, and the commands are very simple. And to get to that place where you have to ask, you have to add language into the text to get to that place. The interesting thing is, at the end of the day, both groups come down to the same place, that you got to love each other. And yeah, you can't hold on to bitterness. Well, if you're not holding on to bitterness and you're loving each other, then aren't you forgiving? You're doing the same thing. So anyways, if you wait around for someone to ask, that may never happen. It may never happen. You're much better off. Just forgive. Scriptures for that, Mark 11, 25, 26. You might want to go there just to see where that is. It says, stand therefore praying. Remember your brother has something against you. Therefore I say to you all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received and granted, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your transgressions. There's no asking. Nobody's asking for forgiveness. You're praying. It comes to your mind. Forgive. It couldn't be, in my mind, any more simple. And if you want to go to Mark chapter 2 and you see the story of the paralytic, was brought to Jesus by the disciples who were wanting healing for his paralysis. They weren't looking for healing for his soul. They weren't looking for forgiveness. They were looking for healing of his paralysis. The paralytic didn't ask. The disciples didn't ask. They just brought this guy to Jesus, and Jesus forgave his sin. It wasn't asked for. There's no contract going on. There's no if this, then that. It's just there. So I think Jesus gave us the perfect model. He always does, right? And then we were told specifically in Mark chapter 11. All right, I'll move on from that argument. With a proper understanding of forgiveness, meaning gracious deeds and sending it out of your mind, does that mean that we shouldn't confront people? Of course not. That does not mean that. You can forgive and still confront. You don't always have to do that, but you can. There are lots of other options. One thing you can do is just overlook the offense. Colossians 3:13, bearing up, holding back from, restraining from, just overlook the offense. One of the best things about sitting in the front row is that the speaker doesn't usually look at you. We look right over you. Like these front rows, it's just natural. We go over. Don't we do that in our homes all the time? You have kids. They sin all the time. Don't you just overlook a ton of stuff with each other? Sure we do. You don't have to confront everything. There's just certain times that you do. So you can just overlook the offenses. You can just cover them with love. Just love them anyways. This is what we do most of the time, whether we think about it or not. Just love one another. Like I said, the guy said, just give your wife a hug. He gave her a hug, and that just turned the whole night around. How simple is that? It is really simple if you just love each other. Now, sometimes the most loving thing to do does include confrontation. So when do we confront? Okay, first of all, if ignoring the offense might actually be more harmful to the offender. If you got somebody in your life that is a yeller, should you just let that go all the time? Would that be the best thing for, let's say it's the husband, would that be the best thing for the husband, for the wife to just say, well, he's just a yeller? That's the best thing for him? Probably not. But the one-time offense, can you just let that go? Yeah. Most one-time offenses, you just let go. But when there's a pattern of behavior, where we're going to get to a pattern of behavior, then we need to start dealing with it. There are certain offenses that are petty, and there are others that might affect more of the church body. The gossip needs to be addressed, the slanderer, not one who has made a comment about you that was kind of like, probably shouldn't have been said, but the kind of person that goes around slandering or gossiping, yeah, that could be more harmful to the body as a whole, so should be dealt with. If you observe the sin against someone else, Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2 says that, right? If you observe it, you've seen it, you know about it, you probably should do something about it. If the offense results in a broken relationship, you can't just let that go and forget about it, folks. You can't have broken relationships with people. And I think all of us here probably take communion very seriously. And when there's a broken relationship and there's more work to be done, we have to pass the plate. We have to take it seriously. Pass the plate, and then go do something about it. Do the best that you can do. If you've done all that you can do, and they still won't come to the table with you, and they won't come together with you, then you're free to take communion and all that because you've done all that you can do. But if you haven't, and there's more work that you personally can do, then you should take the time and do that work. Does that make sense? Okay. Now another question is: do we have to remain friends? Well, there's a couple of words to answer that question that we need to just touch on just for a minute here. First of all, reconciliation and restoration. And I look at these two differently. Reconciling is changing your own feelings towards. It's reconciling yourself to the other person. If I have wounded you, I need to go to you and own up to it. Then I have reconciled myself to you. That's what Matthew chapter 5 is talking about, right? Leaving your offering at the altar, go to your brother. I'm reconciling myself to you. When we're talking about reconciling the relationship, there I think we're talking about restoration. It's a different word. Restoring a relationship to a relationship that would be better for the two of you, which may not be as close a relationship as you used to have, but it's a more appropriate relationship. It's better for the both of you. Sometimes there are certain people that you get together with and it's just not a good relationship because it fosters sin. If you struggle with gossip, talking about other people, praying, you know, whatever. If that's a struggle for you, another person who has that same struggle, probably not a good match, right? Because you're probably going to end up gossiping, the two of you. There's other things that are like that, and I had a relationship like that for a while with someone where I just needed some time away from him because of the way our relationship would the sin that it would start to foster. It wasn't major sin. It was just light, little, but it would be moving down the wrong path, and I just needed some time away from that. I pulled away from that and then brought that back together again later. Just needed the space. So reconciling is about you reconciling yourself to them. Restoration is reconciling and bringing back the relationship to where it should be. So do we have to remain friends? Well, it kind of depends on how you look at those two things. Okay, D is, does forgiveness change based on the severity of the sin? No. Simply put, it does not. The commands don't have if-then clauses attached to it. It just makes it harder if it's a really bad sin, but the commands are still the same. Do they have to acknowledge or admit guilt? No, it just makes it harder. You don't have to. How do we do this forgiveness thing? Well, first of all, you need to humble yourself and stop looking at yourself as all Mr. or Mrs. Awesome, because we're not. It's just pride. When you're struggling with forgiving somebody, a lot of it is just pride. So I go back to what I said earlier, I'm no better. It's a phrase that rolls around in my head as much as possible. I'm no better. Humble yourself. Second thing is give the trespasses another name. Call them an oversight. Call them mistakes. Call them ignorance. People don't sin all the time with intentionality. They don't mean to do all the things. It's like, well, they didn't mean not to do it either. Yeah, but they don't really mean to do it. They're not trying to hurt you. They just are hurting you. So give it another name and don't take offense. It was what was not intended to be an offense. They didn't intend for you to be offended by it. You're offended. Okay, we'll deal with it. But they didn't mean to do that. So you don't have to take offense at when they didn't really intend on it. And you know what? You're not going to like this one maybe. But you don't even have to take offense at what was intended to be an offense. Maybe they did intend on offending you. You don't even have to take offense to that. We don't have to be so easily, offended by everything. And the last point in that, before you go to Luke chapter 17, I'll finish with my last 2 minutes in Luke 17. Do it for Christ's sake. That's what Ephesians 4:32 says. It's for Christ's sake. Do it for him. Now, in Luke 17, remember that verse 3, if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times, I repent, forgive him. That story continues on. In verse 5, he says, and the apostle said to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. You see, forgiveness, this is not a separate subject. This was their response to being told to forgive people. They were saying, oh, seriously? I have to forgive 7 times? You're kidding me, really? Then I need you to increase my faith. You see, it's a faith issue when we're not forgiving people. Oh, that's an ouch. And so the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and would obey you. See, the faith to forgive is this small little thing, and it can do amazing things. You can forgive if you had even the faith of a mustard seed. And it's not done yet. Look at verse 7 through 10. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded to you, what do you think he had in mind here? This is one discussion. All the things that he commanded you, what did he just command them to do? To forgive. So you too, when you do all the things, forgive, which are commanded you, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. We make forgiveness out to be this big thing. It's only what we should do because we have been forgiven. It all starts in the vertical. When you understand what you have been forgiven for, you can forgive other people.